Well, Dr. Mann, it's good to have you back on the show. I kind of introduced you as almost a part two from last week, because I don't know if you saw that show, but we had David Pilates, not Dr. David Pilates, on talking about people missing in the forest. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on with Sasquatch and UFOs and various things seem to be more sightings and such, Doctor. I mean, so the things that we used to think don't exist seem like they're starting to exist, such as werewolves, maybe even vampires. And let's get going on that, Doctor. What sparked your interest in those critters?
Well, I suppose I've always had a general fascination with mythology and folklore, and that goes back to my grandmother being the librarian for the little town that I grew up in. So I kind of grew up around books, and I sort of gravitated to that. And of course, being raised in the church, I tended to look at those things through the lens of not only the Bible, you know, one part looking through the lens of the Bible, one part the wonderment of a child. And I read everything that I could get my hands on, and as my taste sort of, I should say, as my training sort of refined, I became interested in the mechanics of how you actually go about studying these things from a scholastic point of view.
Mm-hmm.
And really, believe it or not, probably one of the most seminal books in my life was a book on the historical Dracula by two historians named Raymond McNally and Radu Florescu. And it was the first book. One Christmas, my parents are probably going to hate me for this, but one Christmas, I asked for nothing but books on vampires and the historical Dracula.
Wow.
And so that's what I got. It was kind of a morbid Christmas, but, you know, that's how it goes. But I read this book called Dracula, Prince of Many Faces, and it was about Vlad Tepes, Vlad the Impaler, the historical Dracula. And it was the first book that I had ever paid attention to the footnotes in, and I thought, it dawned on me, okay, this is how you do history. This is how you do scholarship. You go back to the sources, you learn the languages, you get into the meat and potatoes of the evidence at hand. And by proxy, although it's a different mechanism, anthropologists are concerned with building culture narratives of a different sort. But historians, anthropologists, archaeologists, their goals are very similar. They're just working with different methods to try and build culture narratives. But that book sort of put me on the track of developing ideas, theoretical models like paraethnology, to examine these sorts of paranormal phenomena within the scholastic lens, if you will.
Mm-hmm. But from a religious standpoint, though, almost every creature of the night and every unexplained event is universally ascribed to a demon or to the devil.
Right.
Is that necessarily true?
I think so. As a believer, that's the route that I take first.
Wait, let's clarify that, because I want there's some places I want to go here. So you're saying that the whatever Sasquatch, Bigfoot, or Mountain Man, whatever, Dog Man, every one of those is a demon?
No, I think that there are cryptids out there. I think
okay.
that there, I think that scholars like and researchers like Grover Krantz have done some, you know, he was kind of the guy that broke the paradigm. I think he got an office basement in Washington State for it, but he was this sort of rogue physical anthropologist who went after the Sasquatch issue. And I think his theory was that the Sasquatch was either Gigantopithecus, you know, one of the ancient hominids, or an offshoot of Gigantopithecus that had made it to North America.
Mm-hmm.
But I definitely think that there's a difference. I think that there are physical cryptids, And these might include things like Sasquatch and Dogman, but I think that there are also these more demonically rooted manifestations that have both supernatural and physical characteristics. So I think the distinction, a sort of taxonomy, if you will, can be drawn between the two.
The idea that Bigfoots have been so elusive, yet there have been thousands and thousands of sightings really all over the world in different forms, does that indicate that there might be they might have the ability to be like the chameleon, or have the ability to sort of disappear maybe into another dimension?
I think so. I think on the one hand, particularly with the hominid creatures, you know, whatever variety of Sasquatch we happen to be talking about, whether it's the Yowie or the skunk ape or the traditional Sasquatch or Yeti or what have you, you're dealing with these very intelligent primates, and if they don't want to be seen, they're not going to be seen. Particularly if they're closely biologically related to humans, you know, we tend to think, and I should clarify that even though I have anthropological training, I'm not an evolutionist. But I you know, there are some things you can garner from the fossil record, and we tend to think that we were the only sentient hominids. I don't know that that's necessarily the case, because there's new evidence coming to light about, you know, the fossil record, theoretically speaking, is constantly in motion. Usually we only have bits and pieces, very infinitesimal bits and pieces to work with and try and put together, you know, these species that at the end of the day are theoretical. But you know, we find out all kinds of things, like these newer finds, like the Denisovans in Central and East Asia that have been found, apparently were very advanced hominids, and the same could be argued for the Neanderthals. Neanderthals had a you know, technically their cranial capacity was larger than ours.
Well, Doctor, now there are even sightings of families of Bigfoot. There are sightings of children. I don't know. Do you call them children, or do you call them apes, or who knows what the hell you call them? But these things running around. And a lot of times when they're, say, near a road, it appears as if they actually wait to be seen. Some have said that they could have easily, as somebody's going down a road, they could have easily waited till the car passed, but they decided to walk across just then as if they wanted to be seen.
Sure, sure. And, you know, in some of those accounts, you know, they disappear as quickly as they appear. And that may speak to the more supernatural, preternatural characteristics of these creatures. You know, they may be transdimensional, I think was the word that you used, extra dimensional. I don't know. You know, I'm certainly interested in cryptids. It's not my specialization, but I tend to focus more on the what I've come to call the quantids, these demonic entities that are transdimensional that can utilize both the physical and the and the spiritual. But you know, again, to clarify, I do think that there are cryptids, because we discover new species all the time that have been hidden. In fact, one of my anthropology professors, when I was in grad school, his master's thesis was on a monkey in Southeast Asia that everybody was telling him, all the scholars, all his advisors were telling him, hey, look, this thing doesn't exist. There's no evidence for it. And he had made contacts with the natives. I can't remember exactly what the tribe was, but they said, yeah, this thing exists. And sure enough, they found specimens of this monkey. So, you know, we find new species all the time. It shouldn't surprise us that there have been species, these cryptids, that have evaded the you know, our empiricists.
Well, I got to tell you, Doctor, is there one creature? I, there's a couple creatures that I don't like. One is a clown, and the other is a monkey. Okay, I don't like monkey. But what's that monkey with the big red butt?
Well, there's the baboon has a nice rosy red butt, I think.
Okay, because I was just thinking that's probably Peter Buttigieg's favorite animal there. So we got you're saying there's a sort of a combination then of demonic entities and actual beings that I would think that these two worlds would collide at some point anyway, and I think there also could be on the planet thin places, that is where there's a high propensity of these extra dimensional activities, and I think over time humans have discovered where they are, such as maybe where the pyramids are located and various holy sites around the world. I think they discovered that they could maybe even there's portals there and in different places. So I'm thinking they've discovered these things. And is it if they exist, and I'm going to say that they do, but not 100% certain. Let's just say they do, because a lot of people went after them and did a lot of stuff because of those. Is that something that, say, the great creator would not want us to look for if there were such a thin place with, say, a porthole did exist?
Well, I think it all depends on the intention behind the search. You know, if we're to take, let's just use, let's say Nimrod from Genesis. You know, when he fashioned the Tower of Babel, you know, and Babel literally means gate of the gods. And it's pretty clear that his intent was to try and storm heaven with whatever this machine was, and try and dethrone God again. It's the old watcher agenda. That sort of initiative is not really what you want to go after. I think in terms of observation and in terms of categorization, quantification as much as you can, that's sort of going back to my para-ethnological approach. As believers and Christians, we're also sort of charged with the task of a kind of spiritual warfare. So it all depends upon the intent of why you're seeking these portals out.
Okay, now that's interesting, because along the lines of Bigfoot, there seems to be more indications that they know the intent of the people in the forest that have these sightings. For instance, they seem to know if they're hostile or not. I don't know if it's telepathically they understand that, or just intrinsically they find it out. But there seems to be more and more that the people that see them are those that don't want to do them harm, and those that actually literally search for them never seem to find them. And somebody who's just a nice, easygoing person out in the forest, you know, has a higher propensity to see a Bigfoot.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. It's hard to, you know, I mentioned quantification a moment ago. It's hard to quantify something like that. I don't have an easy answer for that, but there does seem to be data that's amassing that points to the very, you know, intuitive, almost empathic abilities of these creatures.
Mm-hmm. Would you say there's any way that if you saw any creature that was a literal creature, what would you see be the best defense against such a creature?
Well, if you're talking about something that's a cryptid, that's something that's just naturally occurring, that's a kind of species that we don't that we haven't cataloged or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You have to remember that you're, you know, just like any other animal, you're in their territory. You are completely out of your element. You know, those of us that love camping and all that good stuff, as much as we love it, you know, we're still out of our element when we go into the wild, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so the best thing to do is not to act like prey, particularly if you're possibly on the menu, so to speak.
Yeah. Speaking about being on the menu, I think in Indonesia, they have a specialty dinner. It's called monkey brain, and what it is, I don't know if you ever saw, I thought I saw it on the Food Channel. What it is, people sit around this round table, and in the middle of the table is a hole. And then when they're ready to eat, some sort of monkey gets raised up, and his head is like right there on the table. And then they take and they whack him right there, and then they cut his brains and eat him. So again, don't like monkeys, not going to eat them, certainly not going to eat monkey brains. But there are people that have monkey brains, it appears. I'm just saying. So monkeys seem to be kind of out there. They're sort of a quasi-cryptid-looking thing. Maybe they really were going to be a Bigfoot, but they never made it in a transition to species.
Mm-hmm. Well, certainly the great apes in particular, not so much the monkeys, but especially the great apes like chimpanzees and gorillas and orangutans. You know, they all basically, going back to what Grover France said, and again, I'm not a Bigfoot specialist, but mm-hmm. I am interested. Going back to what Grover Krantz said, you know, a Gigantopithecus, which is what he thought the at least the Pacific Northwest Sasquatch were descended from, Gigantopithecus was essentially a large version of an orangutan. Mm-hmm. There is that great ape connection.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned Nimrod. Every time I see Adam Schiff, I say, look at that Nimrod. So I don't know, maybe he's some kind of whacked out Nephilim looking freak. Hey, Peter from Australia asked this question. Doctor says, has a DNA analysis ever been done on fur found in the forest that somebody said belonged to Sasquatch?
I'm not real sure. That's not my area of expertise. Mm-hmm. I'd be real surprised if there haven't been DNA analyses done on fur samples. In mm-hmm. fact, I don't know about forests, but it seems to me that not too long ago there was a monastery in Tibet that had a part of a pelt that they said came from one of these creatures, a mm-hmm. yeti, I think, mm-hmm. That they had tested. I'm not exactly sure what the results of that were, but again, I think that there have been a number of tests done, but you would probably need to seek the expertise of people that deal more with Bigfoot.
I mean, I don't know if I saw one, I don't know whether I'd shoot him or smack him in the damn mouth.
Well, and that's part of the question before we go on is, you know, the extraordinary claims demand extraordinary proofs, as the old axiom goes. And there have been people, hunters, who have come forward and said that they have either shot one or mm-hmm. would be willing to just to produce the specimen to prove its mm-hmm. existence.
Well, as long as you don't act like a monkey, I'm okay with it. Put Yahweh first says, no, man, I'm telling you, man, monkeys scared of crap. You ever seen them like that? Man, nobody wants to see that.
They're a little creepy.
You know, I mean, think about that. I mean, yes. Ooh, hit it like whack-a-mole. In fact, that's what they all do with that monkey when his head comes up like whack-a-mole. All right, put it y'all way first. Now, this is off topic, he says, but is it safe to live near a power substation?
I would say that it's probably safe, but not. I wouldn't want to live too close to mm-hmm. a power substation.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think your Squatch is going to be around there. Because he probably didn't like technology. And that's the other thing about it, Doctor. Why do all these cryptids, it seems like they're almost always in the forest. And do they ever get out of the forest and, say, come into the urban zone or not?
Oh, certainly. There are any number of, particularly the more supernatural, the quantids, as I call them. You know, in Texas, there are a lot of stories about the goat man. I mean, from the Panhandle to the Rio Grande, there are stories about this half-goat, half-man creature.
Mm-hmm.
Lake Worth monster is probably the most famous of them, but I was reading about one that supposedly lived under a bridge in Wichita Falls.
Whoa.
In the area that I grew up in, the little town of Merkel, Texas, just west of Abilene, In fact, I wrote about it in my book, The Paranormal Big Country. There's a goatman story about a road just south of town.
Mm-hmm.
They don't just haunt, you know, if you'll pardon the pun, they don't just haunt remote areas. They do seem to mm-hmm. come into direct contact in more urban and municipal areas.
Mm-hmm. Now, listen, looks like one of our previous guests, Mexico Unexplained, says, I was almost ambushed by monkeys when he was living in Belize. See right there.
Yeah.
Your monkey, except for the one with the big butt, nobody knows what they're doing. But the rest of them monkeys, man, they're plotting against humans. I think it's kind of like Planet of the Apes, man. They want to come back. And then why is it that, now, based on that, based on the scholarship done in Planet of the Apes, is the monkey smarter than the ape? Because it seems like the monkeys are in charge of the big old apes.
Well, the, let's see, there are chimpanzees, orangutans, and gorillas represented in Planet of the Apes. And, if memory serves, the orangutans were sort of the lawgivers and the priests, and the chimpanzees were the thinkers and the scientists and scholars, and then the gorillas were the military arm.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's kind of crazy there. But these things these things can exist. I mean, I think that's kind of a given. More and more data. You know, it's sort of like the UFOs. They forever were saying it's just swamp gas, this and that and other. But now you got the Tic Tac video from the Navy. It's coming out. There's already sort of disclosure. And there just seems, I mean, there's a whole channel out, several whole channels out there on YouTube dedicated to Sasquatch. And so, you know, it's almost like, okay, well, then they're true. So that was supposed to be a myth. So it seems like every one of these cryptids is slowly but surely coming out as really being there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. My favorite defense from the naysayers is always, well, it's just anecdotal evidence. And my retort is always, well, anthropologists thrive on anecdotal evidence. What do you think ethnographies, these culture narratives, are built on? They're built on collections of anecdotal evidence. Just because it's anecdotal evidence doesn't mean that it's not valid evidence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of a similar thing that I run into with you know, the scholarship that I've done on giants is, you know, well, where's the evidence? And I always say, it's staring you right in the face. There are three axes of evidence. You've got mythological evidence, you've got text in the historical record, and you've got a minuscule amount of physical evidence. So, you know, what kind of evidence do you want? Mm-hmm. These people that argue about, they try to argue from, this is another favorite of mine, they try to argue from a logical position. So immediately, by saying that they want to be logical and rational, mm-hmm. they're invoking philosophy, they're invoking logic. Mm-hmm. And then they destroy their own argument by completely dismissing this anecdotal evidence or you know, so-and-so is a farmer or so-and-so, you know, what does he know, you know, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
They immediately dismantle their argument before they even get started, and usually mm-hmm. it just grinds down into ad hominem attacks.
Is it within the realm of possibility that our government has known for a long time, just like UFOs, they've known they've existed forever. Is it possible that they've known the existence of Sasquatch creatures, and is that part of the reason they went and made half the country national parks, because they wanted a secure place for them to roam freely?
Well, I mean, that's sort of the there's a benevolent sort of Teddy Roosevelt into that, you know, Teddy Roosevelt being the father of American conservation and the park system.
Mm-hmm.
The simple answer to your question is yes, I think they have known about these creatures, but mm-hmm. I think more disturbing is that they know more and interact more with these other kinds of entities, these supernatural, extra-dimensional entities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting you said that, because I happen to have an FDR graphic here of him. This is the only way to deal with your Bigfoot bastards when they're running around in the forest. This guy's packing, and he ran up against a bad dude, and I don't think he's going to come back out of his lair with firepower like that, Doctor.
Not with old TR. I'd be real surprised if there wasn't a Sasquatch pelt at Sagamore Hill somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Overbuilt Automotive, what's the best evidence you've ever seen proof of cryptids? And I guess not necessarily saying Sasquatch, but have you seen any evidence of cryptids? And or have you had any encounters with them or interdimensional beings?
Well, I have been in a number of instances, I've been involved with deliverance ministry. So I've seen the kind of work that demons do, and the havoc that they wreak on people. So yes, in that sense, I have been I have seen the results and the direct evidence of that sort of thing. But
have you ever performed an exorcism?
Well, you can call it an exorcism. I like to use a phrase that my friend Dr. Greg Reed uses: demon extraction. It sort of takes all of the Hollywood out of the word and brings it back more to the idiom of the original Greek word that was used in the New Testament about it. It's the removal.
Safe to say you didn't see any heads spin around.
No head spinning around, but I have seen some I've seen some things that I cannot wrap my head around even to this day.
Is there a possibility that somebody could be possessed by a Sasquatch demon?
Well, that's hard to say. You know, I still hold that a lot of these let's just call them breeds of Sasquatch, subspecies of Sasquatch, are natural cryptids. If there are some that are demonically based, then like any other demon, a person can be delivered.
Where do the demons go when somebody gets a deliverance?
Well, they go out of the person back into.
Okay. I got that. Where are they going? They going on a cruise, or they look for another body, or what?
They are ever looking for another body. Both the New Testament especially is clear on that issue, and this is probably a good segue into the vampire issue. If you're to look at the demonology of apocryphal literature and the Bible, taking those things as a whole, the Nephilim, who were the offspring of human females and the Watchers in the Antediluvian world, their bodies were destroyed ostensibly in the flood, and the judgment that was handed down to them, given to them by God, announced to them via of Enoch, and he was kind of the bailiff, of these proceedings, and their sentence is very interesting, and people can look this up in the Book of Enoch, which of course is public domain. But essentially what happens is God tells these things, you'll be bereft of your bodies, and you'll be ever seeking to indwell. You'll be thirsty and hungry, and never completely able to satiate that thirst. And it was in another book on vampires. It really got me thinking about this connection between these folkloric creatures, that particularly the malevolent ones in the Antediluvian world. There was an excellent book, to my knowledge, and in my opinion to this day, the best book on vampires, The Vampire, His Kith and Kin by Montague Summers. And Summers was an amazing scholar. A good sixth of that book is footnotes and citations from the work that he had done. At any rate, he makes this connection between the spirit of the vampire and the unclean spirits of the Nephilim that were destroyed during the course of their bodies that were destroyed in the flood.
Well, Doctor, let me ask him right here, this is a very important question. Is it likely that Hillary Clinton has a spirit of a Sasquatch?
Probably not. I don't know that it I don't know that it's a Sasquatch, but I think that there's definitely something demonic going on there.
Oh, now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, I don't think there's any question about that.
So sorry to mess up your train of thought, but hey man, this is the edge. We just got to go. We got to go with it when it pops up.
Sure.
All right, back to, if you can remember where you're at, go ahead.
Oh sure, yeah. I'm a big fan of stream of consciousness. Don't worry about that. It's interesting that the New Testament phraseology that's used in describing demons is the same title that's given to them in the Book of Enoch, unclean spirits. That phrase again and again recurs in the New Testament, and there are some there seems to be a clear cultural and etymological link to the origin of. Now, I'm not talking fallen angels. Those are watcher angels. They're a different class altogether. They're part of the demonic hierarchy. They're higher up. But the demonic horde stems from the Nephilim, the original generation of Nephilim, which would have included the giants. But not only the giants, there were all these other chimera that existed, apparently, in the antediluvian world. So the watchers were playing fast and hard with the human genome, mixing it with animal DNA, corrupting birds and reptiles and all kinds of beasts. It's laid out very clearly in the Book of Enoch. And so that's why I think that the origins of these creatures, like vampires, werewolves, the glue that actually holds it all together in a lot of cultures is witchcraft. You can trace every bit of this back to what happens between the Watchers and humanity in that antediluvian period.
Well, that's interesting you said that, because it seemed like at some point during the 2016 election, it was revealed that there's something out there which Hillary Clinton evidently is involved in called spirit cooking. Have you ever heard of that?
Yes, I have. Now,
I've always thought, when you come to different organizations, they wear funny hats or they do different things. And most of the time, these are intelligent people. They're skull and bones. President of the United States, several presidents are involved with that. I always thought that they're not doing this just for fun and have a Halloween type of party. They actually believe this stuff works. And so when you talk about spirit cooking, are these bastards cooking spirits? Are they eating flesh? Are they summoning demons? What are they doing, Doctor?
Yes.
All of the above?
All of the above. Yes, absolutely. Now, we see the twitching of the veil, so to speak, of all this. More and more of it seems to be coming out in the news, because you have not so much from the end of the conventional media, the three-letter truth shredders, but the citizen journalists who are digging all this stuff up. And call them whatever you want to, globalists, Luciferians, Illuminati, they're all part of the same cabal, compartmentalized elements of the same multi-headed hydra, if you will.
If somebody were to attempt to cast a spell on you, would you know it?
Yes, I think so. And I have had people try to do that to me.
Mm-hmm. And how do you fend off a spell from a witch?
Prayer. In some cases, prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me get to another quick question. This is from our question link in our menu from Arkansas. It says, Doctor, if giants are alive today, where would their location be?
Well, that's an interesting question in and of itself. There have been a number of accounts. Is that that's the Mulder poster, right? I want to believe. I love that. Anyway, I used to have that poster in my office when I was in grad school.
Oh, yeah?
My nickname in grad school was actually Spooky Burton.
Wow. Okay, appropriate. It's been spooky so far.
So, in answer to that, there have been a number of accounts come out recently. The one that comes to mind, there are two accounts. One is the so-called Kandahar giant in Afghanistan that the Spec Ops team apparently took out the mountains of Afghanistan. Mm-hmm. The other one is an account from 2003. Now, I was working as a genealogist at a heritage foundation at the time, and I came in to work, looked on my computer, read the news link, and I found a BBC article that this was in the spring of 2003, a BBC article discussing the discovery of the tomb of Gilgamesh. And 6 weeks after that came the invasion of Iraq.
Wow.
And they buried that story. You can still find it online if you dig around for it, but they buried it pretty quickly. And I've since heard from some of my sources, people that do research in this field, that they did recover a body. To quote one of the, well, I shouldn't say quote. I'm paraphrasing what I heard.
Okay.
One of the officers said that the body was about 15 feet tall.
Wow.
It was in a high state of preservation.
Well, and I would think there might be more of them out there, and then who knows if they don't have the same abilities as your Squatch. A couple more questions, I mean, a lot of questions coming in. It says, Overbill Automotive, can you tell us a deliverance story and what to expect when, if any, need two or three, what's that, need, what do we need to do to help out, what do we need to do to help out a demonically oppressed person?
Well, it's certainly a team effort. I've never gone in to help somebody. I don't consider myself primarily a deliverance minister. Just I do it when I'm called. I feel called. I'm primarily a scholar, but at the same time, it's always got to be a team effort. It's always got to be a time where you cleared yourself with prayer and you come clean with God before you go into battle like that. And in some cases, it does involve fasting before, because even Jesus said that there were some kinds of demons that only came out by prayer and fasting. And generally, it's a matter of prayer. And it doesn't have to be a complicated, there's no complicated rite to exorcism. That's not even the example that's set to us in the Gospels in the New Testament. With authority.
Have you ever cast a demon out of a woman?
No. All of the people that I've been called in to work with have been usually men in their late teens or throughout their 20s.
Yeah, I would think a lot of women would say right on, because a lot of men are demon possessed. But I was going to say I wouldn't think that you'd ever want. I mean, there seemed like a woman would have to have a female delivery person there, because of various things could happen.
Sure.
Let's get to this here. It says this is from Barbara. To you. It says it was a blessing. Barbara Briggs says it was a blessing to meet you in Lubbock, Texas. So I guess you were there before.
Yes, at the that's where we had the Sons of God Giants of Old 7 conference.
Oh, look at that. And it says, she says, do you attend and teach this truth at the church where the conference was held in Lubbock?
No, I don't. I'm actually in McAllen, Texas right now. And I'm in the process. Actually, in a couple of weeks, I'll be moving back to West Texas, to the Abilene area, which is actually only a couple of hours away from Lubbock. But no, I don't attend that church, but I do teach these things through my books and articles and things like that, and coming on shows like this.
Now, why is it the church as a whole, you can't, and the reason that there's a whole, almost an industry of investigations of giants and Nephilim and various things outside of the church, it never seems to be inside of the church, is because they left a big hole of information there that was never fulfilled. And maybe that's why they're losing parishioners, because if they told the whole story, people might find it a little bit more interesting and a little bit more relative, because there's so many things happening in the world, rather than say, okay, I'm not trying to mock churches in general, but you generally go there and, okay, if you go there in January, it's going to be, the teachings of Paul. And then the next month is going to be how to tithe. And then the next month is going to be how to fast. And they go around these circles, but they never seem to get anywhere. It's almost like this. Now, I'm taking some shots now. The Bible says, by now by time you ought to teach, you still have one knee teach you. So I would say, if somebody's been in the church for 40 years, and a lot of people brag about that, they should have been teachers long ago. But they only get enough to keep them coming back. And they never sort of get some of these other truths that are out there. And the whole picture might make them a little bit more bold in the face of what's coming in against our society than they are right now.
Yeah.
I'm done. Well, go ahead. I always want to say that.
No, you've hit on some good issues, and I think we're essentially on the same page about that. The sad fact of the matter is that biblical literacy has gone down the tube, just as literacy in general has gone down the tube in our society. But we've we've sort of become selectively supernatural when it comes to the Bible. In other words, you know, we're fine with the virgin birth, but let's not talk about demons and Nephilim and other things like that. You know, sadly, an almost just minimally theistic version of the Bible is taught in most seminaries today. It's stripped of all the supernatural reality, you know, that really contextualizes this cosmic struggle between good and evil. That we're, you know, if we subscribe to that ideology, if we accept the message of Christ, then by proxy we're all a part of. And so I think you're right. It's been, you know, so many church services now are just glorified rock concerts.
Mm-hmm. Hey, yeah, that's true. I tell you what, I've been there. I've been there with the smoke machines. Are you kidding me? Yeah, smoke machines. Yeah. You've seen them.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering. I haven't read yet of a church that's battling back against drag queen story hour at the local library. I haven't seen any church even care about that, nor have I heard any major denomination talk about Virginia's law where you can put a baby up on the table after it's born, and then like ancient druids walk around the table to decide where that baby lives. I just really haven't seen a whole lot of that. But they invite you to the bean supper. And you get over there and have you some fish and some beans and everybody, and then the carbon starts to come out. All right, here we go.
You know,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, in you know, the fellowship part of it's fine, but you know, this other stuff has to be taught because it's essential. I mean, you're not getting the whole message of the Bible if you're not teaching this other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a good third of Christ's ministry was dealing with the demonic realm, the struggle between good and evil.
Well, are we talking about the meat of the word versus the milk?
Yes. You know, I mean, people obviously, you know, if we're following that nugget of theology that Paul talked about, people do need to begin with milk. They need to be weaned off of it, though, eventually.
Exactly. And, if you fed a baby milk, they would be one doleful creature when they get older.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Bible says, gird up your loins. I mean, there's a battle having having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace,
right.
The helmet of salvation. That talks
right.
about a soldier of the Lord God Almighty, and a lot of people aren't even prepared. They don't even know there's a freaking war going on.
Oh.
Neither are they prepared. And I'm going to put that right at the feet of some of these pastors out there that just all they want to do is make sure their pensions are locked in.
Well, you're right, and you know, Daniel, so many of the basic terms that we use in Christian theology
mm-hmm.
are military. They were military terms in Greek. You know, repentance, metanoia means about face, and sin, hamartia, is an archer's term. It means to miss the mark.
Mm-hmm.
That's why people need to be studying the Bible. You know, that's why teachers need to step up and teach the entirety of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I agree with you.
You know, that it really is similar to the left-right paradigm in that the left has waged war on society for the last 50 years. The right doesn't even acknowledge there is a war. And they're always shocked when they find out little skirmishes that break out. They're kind of shocked. Surely nobody would plot to overthrow the President of the United States. Surely nobody would deny four soldiers in Benghazi. Nobody would ever deny their protection and rescue. Nobody ever would do that. They keep saying these. Nobody would ever, you know, delete 33,000 emails or weaponize the IRS or send billions of dollars in cash to another nation. They just can't grasp the evil that's at hand here. And then they're always behind in that, and they need to get some gumption about that. Here's the thing. I'm going to give it to you this way. Back in the day, the word Minuteman came from when the local people would go to a church. They would sing their hymnals, do their studying. Then he said, now you got 1 minute to go outside and load your muskets and kill the damn British. Well, the church is staying in the church house, and they're not going out there to fight these demons, man. That's all I'm saying. They don't understand what that's all about.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I'm done. At least for right now.
Amen.
Well, I'm really not done. I'll keep going here a second. As soon as you trigger me, you don't even know you're triggering me, doctor. But That's what you get on the program. All right. So look, we'll get back to it. We got demons and stuff running around. But you know, there's sightings of dogmen, of even pterodactyls. People say claim that there's ancient creatures, dinosaurs even. So it seems that things appear in our realm and they disappear from our realm. Is it possible to find where they're coming and going and shut that down?
I don't know.
I mean, suppose, doctor, suppose you found a vortex or a portal, and so a Bigfoot comes flying through there. He comes out. He's running around. He's got some kin with him, some dogmen, stuff like that. Mothman, they're coming out of there. If you blow up that portal, aren't they stuck here in this realm?
Theoretically, you know, unless they themselves have the ability, the technology, fill in the blank, you know, to reopen a portal. I think a lot would depend on that. But of course, you know, if we're talking about the demonic realm, even though there are these physical manifestations, this isn't a battle that we can win with AK-47s and AR-15s. This is a battle we win on our knees in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Couldn't it also be said, pray and then fight?
Yeah, I suppose so.
You remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? That one sharpshooter. Uh-huh. He say, Lord, guide my aim. I give you praise and glory as I pull my trigger and I shoot that damn Nazi right in that face. You know, mm-hmm. He prayed, he fired. I think what's happening, as I said earlier, Christians are praying, but they're not firing. I think they should be endowed with power from on high to go out and do the work of the Lord, which will include battles. And some of them, you know, I mean, there's a lot of ways to battle. You know, I'm not talking about anarchy here. I'm not talking about civil war, per se, in the natural. But it may come to that.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
I think that, you know, as I say now, we're in arguably for centuries, for millennia even, we've just seen the twitching of the veil. We've just seen, you know, that's why the evidence has been so anecdotal. But there's coming a time, and this is told us in prophecy, there's coming a time when this stuff will be on the earth and men's hearts will fail them because they won't, quite honestly, because most churches will not have equipped them to be able to handle what they're seeing.
Well, it says, such as the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes upon the earth. Doctor, there's a lot of creeps running around back there, hybrids, centaurs, and you know, you look at the Egyptians with the cat head dudes running around there. I think these are literal hybrids that were created, and I guess they may have got that knowledge from the Nephilim. And let's talk about the Nephilim. What's these guys all about? What's your take on that?
Well, as I say, probably many of your listeners will be familiar with the Genesis 6 story about the Benach Elohim, the sons of God coming down and having offspring by the daughters of men. they were the first offspring, gigantic in stature. Some of them weren't just hominid giants. Some of them were these chimera, and that's where the translation of the word is a little flexible. So you've got, on the one hand, you've got these gigantic hominids that are malicious in intent. We're told that in Genesis, we're told that the world was in such a state of wickedness, of course, that God decided to basically start over, you know, mm-hmm. to a point.
Mm-hmm.
Contributed to that, as did their angelic progenitors, the Watchers. And books like Enoch and Jasher and Jubilees give us a kind of expanded history of what's going on there. And the reason that I reference those works is not because I believe that they're inspired scripture, but the authors of both Old and New Testament books reference these apocryphal works. You know, Jude is one that comes to mind, which is basically a copy and paste out of the book of Enoch. And so if God inspired these New Testament authors to write, then he obviously inspired them to cite these apocryphal sources. So I think it's important to take those into account, not necessarily equal with scripture, but certainly as at least footnotes to scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it tells us a little bit more about what happened in the antediluvian world. The first generation of Nephilim basically wreaked havoc in the antediluvian world. They consumed all the resources of humanity. They began to when they ran low on resources, they began to eat people and drink their blood, and then they turned on each other. There was a huge war, and it was so terrible in its violence that we're told that it frightened the Watchers.
Wow.
So this is the source of evil that I'm talking about, the demonic roots of these later entities like vampires and werewolves and ghouls and all variations, revenants, those sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
I believe to all go back to the antediluvian world.
Strangely, I just had a movie scene roll in my head. It's from Tombstone, and they're at the OK Corral, and I think it was Wyatt Earp who said to one of the cowboys, he said, throw your weapon down or get to fighting, boy. And I think we need to tell Church, you might need to throw down and get to fighting. You can't just coast through. Too many Christians are wanting to coast through this thing unscathed. And I'll tell you what, I think it might be a good thing if you get to heaven and there's some dings in your armor. But a lot of people like to keep that armor all shined up and nice and shiny. But look, so somebody wrote in the live chat, and I got to read this, because this talk about girding up your loins. I'm going to gird some loins right now with this. This is what apparently was the sniper prayer we were talking about earlier. And it says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hand to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, in he in whom I trust, who subdueth my enemy under me. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, and let not my enemies triumph over me. Right there, some loin girding up right there. And again, I've always heard, there's a spiritual battle. But again, back to tranny hour. What's going on with that? You're not, evidently you haven't prayed the trannies out of the library. Let me tell you something. The tranny hour, doctor, if you've seen the latest headlines, already appeared in the Lutheran church. So here it comes. They're in the Lutheran church now with tranny hour. It won't be long before they get down to the grade school and kindergarten. That's where they want to get. They want to get down to the kindergarten. You know that. Just look at it. California's going to be the first on that. They're going to have tranny hour at kindergarten. Then some big old freaking tranny's going to come in there exposing themselves to kids. This is a nasty mess, and I say pray against them, but maybe you need to show up down there and protest. All right, go ahead.
I agree. I completely agree. And I think the Lutheran church, didn't they convene a synod to address that issue? I mean, it was a huge, I think it was a divisive sort of thing. I'm not sure what the ramifications are going to be for the Lutheran church, but these things have been making inroads. Postmodernism has completely eroded truth in Western culture.
Well, tell you what, why don't we have a trade-off? Why don't we have the gospel hour down at the gay bar? How about that?
Yeah, we're getting to the point now to where this is, for the longest time, it's been a sort of cosmic cold war, but we're getting to the point now to where it's this struggle is going to become a conventional, so to speak, a conventional kind of a spiritual war, where we actually, as you say, directly have to take action.
Well, where Jesus said, or where it is written, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Couldn't that also say, will he find fight on the earth from his children?
Sure. I think that, in a lot of ways, that's something that gets missed in the study of Jesus's ministry, is that, he was pugilistic. I mean, he was perfect in his love, but he was also, he would also drop these little lines about, I think it was, I can't remember which disciple it was that asked him, we're traveling on the road, do we need to carry a sword? And Jesus told him, buy two. I think there's a lot of weight to that. I think that there's a deep message in that. for not only his disciples at the time, but for all of us in all times, and maybe particularly now.
Yeah. Mexico and Explain says, Dr. Burton, could you explain what the watchers mean to you? And I got to say, every time I hear the word watchers, I'm thinking, okay, man, I'm getting in the shower. Are these boys watching? Is something wrong with them? Or, I'm saying, are they playing peekaboo? They checking out what's going on in the bedroom? I mean, so what do the watchers mean to you?
Well, the watchers were a class of angel, are a class of angel. And there were apparently benevolent, good watchers that did not rebel, and there were evil ones. The term actually comes from the word Grigori, which means literally means those who watch or guard over or protect. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's the origin of the term guardian angel, to watch over.
Mm-hmm.
But usually when I reference the Watchers, I'm talking about the rebellious faction of Watchers that's mentioned in the apocryphal literature and cited in Genesis as the sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
The Watchers do show, the term does show up in other places. The Book of Daniel, for instance.
My favorite book.
Daniel refers to the this class of angel as watchers.
Mm-hmm.
But these were the watchers that I generally refer to are the ones in the antediluvian world that made such a mess of things, that the ones that descended on Mount Hermon and began to corrupt humanity.
Was Nebuchadnezzar a werewolf?
That's a good question. There's one argument again, if people know the story in the Book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, for his unwillingness to submit to God and his haughtiness, was sort of, for all intents and purposes, transformed into this creature for a while until he repented. Some people say that this is boanthropy, that he became a kind of livestock or cattle.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at it, his hair grew out, his nails grew out into these claws, and some people have argued that that is a kind of werewolfism.
Mm-hmm.
I'm certainly not the first to make that argument. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's a traditional argument.
Mm-hmm. Was it Esau or Cain? Wasn't one somebody in was being born and they had hair and stuff? Who was that?
Esau. Esau was a hairy guy.
Oh,
yeah.
Well, maybe he was a Squatch.
Well, I don't know. I think that he was human, and I think ultimately he was redeemed for God's purposes, because it was actually Esau who killed Nimrod.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe the sources in, I think it's either Jasher or Jubilees that recounts. It took a hunter. In other words, Esau was a hunter.
Yeah.
And I think the message here is that it took a hunter to kill the big hunter, Nimrod.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was not, that Nimrod was nothing but a Nimrod.
Yeah.
Robert Griffin says, has Dr. Burton heard anything about Seattle being attacked 11-3?
No, I haven't.
I certainly haven't either. Okay.
I certainly hope that's not true.
Yeah. I there seems to be more to that. I mean, who attacked what for what reason? I'm not really sure. If Robert, you have more on that, we'll look at that. For the guests, what are the highest human traits for demons to be attracted to them? Obviously, seems to me demons pick people out. What are they looking for?
Well, they're looking for, since we're using armor analogies, they're looking for chinks in their armor. They're looking for unconfessed sin. They're looking for, in indulged sin. They're looking for, they prey on people who are depressed and who are, it just takes that little opening from a spiritual sense for a demon to take a foothold and begin to do their work. And it takes vigilance on the part of a person who's been delivered to make sure that that doesn't happen, because, Jesus makes the point that you know, once you clear out the house, so to speak,
you might get seven worse demons.
That's right. He says that it goes out and finds seven other demons that are worse than itself and brings them back. So it's an eternal vigilance, and that goes for all of us, because, you know, again, stripping the sort of, you know, the exorcist imagery away from deliverance and exorcism, believers are susceptible to all kinds of demonic oppression too, and we need to be constantly on guard. It's an eternal vigilance. It really is.
Mm-hmm. If somebody's out there and say they're looking at somebody like, say, Nancy Pelosi, you know, the man, say, looking at Nancy Pelosi, then begins to think, wow, she's a hottie. Is it likely that person has a demon, and could they cast that demon out of themselves? Because obviously that's an insane statement to make.
It's one thing to be tempted. We're all tempted. There should be a marked distinction between, you know, demonization and being tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Taking that thought captive, you know, as the scriptures
mm-hmm.
say,
mm-hmm.
And praying against it, you know, mm-hmm. not being haughty in your prayer, and rebuking the demon yourself, because I think that's a dangerous thing to do. I don't think that's anything that's ever, even Jesus said, you know, when he rebuked demons, he typically said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, the Lord mm-hmm. rebuke you, Satan.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Kathy Brown says, "Are there vampires today?"
Yes, I think that there are spirits that indwell people that cause them to draw on the life force of other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it sounds almost cliche to say, well, you know, this person is draining, or that person. You know, we've all been around those people. You know, just sort of, you know, to use a pun, suck the life out of us.
Oh, don't I know it?
Yeah. So, yeah, I believe heartily, and I think that in the more Luciferian echelons, I think that there are people. You know, obviously there are people who are literally mm-hmm. using blood rituals. The abortion industry in this country is one example of that.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask the people in the live chat watching the program, if anybody has had or met somebody in their life, that seemed to suck the life out of you, just put a yeah, me too, or yes, that just chatter. It's just a general question out there, because I can certainly say I've experienced that. And talking about sort of in the vampire terms, wouldn't sort of a incubus and succubus be kind of vampire-ish?
Certainly, yeah, because the classical model of the incubus and succubus was to drain life force and particularly vitality mm-hmm. out of an individual. So certainly, whether that's through, you know, again, whether that's through the medium of blood or just simply, you know, taking away health, you know, mm-hmm. all those things would qualify.
Mm. By the way, the people are writing in there, oh, hell yeah, they've had people in their life that suck the life out of them. But these life suckers, sometimes it's hard to get rid of them. I mean, do they need to be exercised? You just walk away, or what's the situation?
Well, I mean, the scenario is going to be different for each person. You know, there may come a time where you actually have to put your foot down and you know, call on the Lord to rebuke whatever spirit.
I was going to say, you're about ready to say rebuke them.
Yeah, I mean, you know, that's picking up the spiritual AR-15 and taking a shot.
Mm-hmm.
But again, that sort of thing's not taught in the church.
In those life suckers, I bet if you mention the name of Jesus, that would trigger them.
Yeah, don't you know it?
Hmm. Doreen asked the question, do you think there is an Antichrist?
Yes, I think that there's the Antichrist that's described in the Book of Revelation, who will be the medium for all this. But there are also other, you know, there are other Antichrists. You know, John writes in his letters about Antichristoi, you know, multiple Antichrists, and we've seen those kinds of people throughout history. You know, whether you're talking about Nero or Caligula or Hitler or, you know, Mussolini or Stalin, you know, all of these people obviously were antichrists of a sort. I think the kind that John is talking about in his epistles. Mm-hmm. But yes, I definitely believe that. Mm-hmm. I mean, just look at the prophetic timeline now. Look at all the things that have come to pass that scriptures mm-hmm. have said would do. You know, I mean, it really started clicking with the birth of Christ. But you could fast forward to the establishment of the state of Israel. I think it was last year that they finally had a red heifer, a pure red heifer that was born for the purposes of sacrifice in the temple. So that's one of the prerequisites for the mm-hmm. rebuilding of the temple according to scripture. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. yeah, you better believe I believe that there's an antichrist.
Yeah, a life sucker. I was just thinking that could also be somebody, that needy person always calling you up needing something. They suck the life out of you.
Sure.
Several people mentioned their exes. So I don't know what's going on there. you knew that was going to come, right? I think we kind of knew that.
Right.
Oh, here's a question. It says, are there angelic interventions that are protecting humans?
Yes, I believe so. I think that, you know, it's interesting in Scripture, anytime there's an angelic encounter, they typically, unless it's in a vision or a dream, they typically show up as a human, right?
Mm-hmm. You know,
it's a man. You know. And the scriptures are also clear about, for that reason, clear about us being, you know, kind to each other and compassionate and welcoming, because you never know when you're entertaining an angel. But yeah, I do think that there have been angelic interventions, and if you've got time, I'll give you an example from my own life.
Well, let's hear it. We got time.
Sure. We grew up next to a fellow who raised horses, so there was a pasture behind our house that joined his property, and he always had horses out in the pasture. Well, when my brother was real little, he was maybe 2.5 or 3. He was playing in the backyard. I was doing something on the back step, and Dad was out at the shed getting some tools or something. And my brother crawled under the barbed wire fence, and before you knew it, he was right on the edge of that pasture. And there were 3 horses that were galloping along the fence line, and I heard my dad yell out his name, and I looked up. And I saw those 3 horses run over my brother. He should have died, should have killed him. But he got up like there wasn't a scratch on him and just crawled back under the fence. And I've heard all kinds of people. I've heard people say, well, those quadrupeds are so sure-footed. And I'm like, I know. I grew up around horses. I know. But there were 3 of them at full gallop. There's no way that he wouldn't have taken a hoof or 2, but he just got up without a scratch on him. I thoroughly believe that was an angelic intervention.
Mm. I've told a story myself of one event in my life where I was a young man on a motorcycle, invincible, and I'm driving down an alley with no helmet, about 30. I hit gravel, and the motorcycle falling down. I'm seeing my life flash before me. I'm like inches away. My face is right next to the ground. All of a sudden, boop, the motorcycle stood right back up. I said, what the, so I'm really good and happy about angelic interventions. And I think if God has a plan for you, you're probably going to see some, even if people come against you. But getting back to the same as the days of Noah, so shall the Son of Man comes. Does that include werewolves? Were there werewolves back then?
I think so. Again, I think that these chimerical creatures that, were created in the antediluvian world, where Enoch talks about, the corruption of the flesh of birds and beasts and reptiles and things like that. I think that goes a long way towards explaining, all kinds of folkloric creatures, mm-hmm. Including the werewolf.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly the werewolf, Even post-flood, you know, there are ancient origins to these things, you know. Even going back to, you know, shamanistic traditions, you know, where the wolf was a sacred totem, and people believed that they could actually transform into a wolf or some other animal, like the skinwalkers in North America, or the Manitou, that was so prominent among the Algonquin-speaking Indians. You know, even there was a sergeant on a Lewis and Clark expedition that recorded, you know, the legends of the Manitou, and actually claimed that one of the guys he had met had shapeshifted. And there, you know, there are a lot of places in North America that are actually named after the Manitou, like the Manitoba in Canada and Manitou Springs in Colorado. But even going back to sources like the ancient Greeks, the king Lycon from Arcadia angered Zeus and was transformed into a wolf. And if you go to Roman sources, you know, the Feast of the Lupercal, which honored the god Pan, also involved rites that were designed to keep away, that the shepherds would do to keep away, not strictly wolves, not just wolves, but these werewolf creatures, which is something that doesn't get a lot of coverage in papers that I've seen on the Lupercal, but it is in fact nonetheless a crucial part of that. You have things like the berserkers amongst the Norse people, who believed that they could actually shapeshift into a wolf, or at least take on the qualities of a wolf, or in this case the bear. Berserker literally means bare skin. So you could spin the globe from antiquity all the way forward, and there are these instances of not just werewolves, but all kinds of were creatures, were hyenas, were dogs of all kinds. The witches of the American Southwest, you know, shapeshifting is a big part of Southwestern witchcraft. The shapeshifting into a coyote is not uncommon. The classic trickster of Native American lore. And so you can hardly find a place on the planet where these stories don't exist over space and time.
Well, I'll tell you what, anybody went to that Branson conference this year would agree with you that shapeshifters indeed are out there. And I'm just thinking that the werewolf is like an angry cousin to the Sasquatch. And I'm totally convinced that Sasquatch is out there. There's just too many credible stories. And here's a question, says, are werewolves a type of dogman? Because now dogman keeps popping up too. In fact, I think even at the Skinwalker Ranch, there were dogmen there. And I think they said there were two of them smoking a cigarette. So, I mean, these guys, you know, I'm glad they like smoking and everything, but I don't think I want to meet one.
This sounds like the fourth verse that was never written, the werewolves of London, if they were smoking cigarettes. That's crazy. I'm not discounting that at all. I'm just saying I'd never heard that. But yeah, that's why I say there are all kinds of, not just werewolves, but were dogs and were hyenas and were tigers in India. There's a laundry list of these half-human, half-animal creatures.
Is there a creature out there called a were-cowboy?
Not that I'm aware of.
You might be talking to one. just saying. Paul asked a question. Are gargoyles linked to dragons?
I don't know that they're directly linked to dragons. Gargoyles, of course, are kind of a layover from the nature spirits in European paganism. You know, one of the edicts of the Catholic Church when it began to spread out into Europe was to consecrate sacred space and time. In other words, if people were used to gathering at a grotto of trees, you know, to worship whoever it was, Odin or whoever, don't cut the grotto down, just build the church in the middle of it. And they did the same thing with the calendar. You know, they took, things like, just recently, Samhain, Halloween, and turned that into a reverence for, dead relatives and saints. And so the same thing happened to a degree with certain beliefs, and they canonized and consecrated these things and turned them into all, for all intents and purposes, turn them into lesser angelic creatures.
So I'm driving down the road here in Indianapolis, And a sign at a church says they're going to have a Halloween event. It's called Trick or Truth. Now, I'm thinking, that isn't that just a kinder, gentler, we can do everything the demons do, but, you know, we're going to read you a Bible story?
Mm-hmm.
While we're doing it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've talked to a number of people about this. The older I get, you know, the more and more I am persuaded to distance myself from that kind of imagery. You know, I tell people that they have to make decisions of conscience, you know, for their families, for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But in many ways, that's what it's becoming.
Then Deuteronomy or somewhere in the Old Testament say, do not do as the heathen do.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, there's several prohibitions in not just Deuteronomy, but the other books of the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Now here's where you're really going to trigger some people, and that's the one scripture that says, as the scripture I was just getting ready to say, was for one goes into the forest and chops down a tree and brings it back and decks it with silver and gold, do not do as the heathen do. That's a trigger right there, because you know what I'm talking about, and there are going to be people going whoop over here and whoop over there, and so. You know, but when one does have to realize that scripture is in the Bible, and so you've got to deal with it. You know, you can't say, I don't want to know about it because it might interrupt my party, but I'm just saying.
Yeah, again, people have to, I think the context there is the Asherah pole that were prominent because of the gods that the Canaanites were worshiping, and that, mm-hmm. you know, we see time and time again that the Israelites, mm-hmm. basically, you know, put it in marital terms, had affairs with these practices and religions of the Canaanites and the peoples of the Levant.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if I'm ready to give up. Yahoo Boreh, Yahoo Boreh, welcome Christmas Day. I don't know if I'm ready to give that up. I mean, you know, I mean, kind of like the song, but
Dr. Seuss is okay, huh?
Well, yeah, I think. Well, now. There's a Sasquatch right there. The Grinch is a Sasquatch.
Yeah.
But he plays like, you know, I mean, but he does have a conversion experience, and that's what we appreciate about him.
Yeah, so he's a redeemed. He's definitely a cryptid at least.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so what do you think of what's going on with Kanye West?
You know, I'm actually encouraged about what's going on with Kanye. I've had a number of people ask me about that, and you know, he says that he's had a salvation experience. Let's be happy about that. Let's let his fruit, you know, bear out. His heart seems to be in the right place. You know, I think, you know, Kanye West arguably was in the middle of a lot of all of the, you know, Illuminist and Luciferian kinds of things that are taking place in that industry. You know, he probably saw a lot of that stuff, and if God pricked his spirit and he had a change of heart, then you know, more power to him, and look at the platform that he's got. Look at the mm-hmm. audience that he has.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading something, you know, that there are more searches on Google now about Christianity because Kanye mm-hmm. West is taking such a stand right now.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like a couple of years ago I saw a video where he completely stopped a concert of his and just started basically whistleblowing, dumping all this stuff out about the music industry and how it was, you know, infiltrated with Illuminist. And, you know, here's mm-hmm. a guy himself who, you know, in years past had worn all kinds of regalia, you know, that mm-hmm. displayed, you know, the globalist, Illuminist, Luciferian symbology.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm prayerful about it. I say let's be happy about it because, mm-hmm. you know, because the scriptures say that when one person converts, the angels rejoice. I mean, we should too. Let's let the guy's fruit bear out.
Mm. Well, there's a lot of prudes out there that they're just saying, wait a minute, do you hear what he said? He said this. Now I'm thinking, okay, well, if a person, any person, but particularly of that notoriety has an experience, is he supposed to know every tenet of the entire Bible as somebody been reading it for 20 years and going to Bible study for 20 years? Is he going to make some mistakes? Is he going to say some silly stuff? Look, man, I say silly stuff all the time. You know, I've been Christ, you know, a long, long time, you know, but I'm changed some of my views. So I'm just not so quick to say, hey, I heard you say that, and that's not what God said. And I love it when somebody says, well, that's not what the Bible says. But then you find somebody else said, well, that is what the Bible says. And then you got this infighting, because here it is. It's like tribulation. You got pre, post, mid, none, two. And those forces, those quarters are against each other saying, I got the truth, you know. Yeah. And so the people that are judging him are saying, I got the truth. He doesn't have it. He's a false prophet. He's false this. But you're right. He does have a platform. He's naming the name of Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, I don't care how his name is named as long as it is named? Didn't Paul say that?
That's And the fact that everybody's coming, there are a lot of people in the church that are coming after him is just, it's just hyper discernment. You know, any of us who take a stand, you know, are going to get that at one point or another.
Now, are these the same people that's backing up Paula White for having her whole face made out of plastic?
I don't know about that.
Joyce Myers, who cranks out these booklets, and she lives in a compound that's guarded gate and has all of her kids living in $500,000 houses that you can't visit with your. Are these the same people that say that's cool? I'm just throwing that out there.
Well, I've got a colleague who says that he jokes that, you know, a lot of those folks have seen more YouTube videos than you've seen. So how could you possibly know? It's at the end of the day. Let's just rejoice. Let his fruit bear out. You know, there's better things that we should devote our time to than trying to break the man down.
Mm-hmm.
And if people in the church are doing that, then I would say you need to step back and reexamine what you're doing and what your motives are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And who's that guy with that shit eating grin all the time? Joel Osteen. I got my doubts there. You know, I mean, so I'm kind of with you. You know, let the thing play out. And here's what's interesting about it. As far as Kanye goes, it could be anybody. I'm not lifting him up. I'm just throwing stuff out there. He has this huge, huge, vast following of young people. If he makes any move in that direction towards spirituality, that's got to be a good thing. But he kind of reminds me. He's sort of the religious Trump. Trump, who has no political experience at all, beat 16 of his fellow kooks, and then beat the witch of Benghazi, beat her down, and he's fighting the forces of the deep state, which were revealed because he simply exists, and he was in the office now. We know the deep state is so evil and so vast that it's running our government, but he's off color. He says things that are weird. His text sometimes are misspelled, and you know, I mean, he said in the last rally, he said that Beto was just a poor bastard, and you know, people love that. He's so genuine, but he's not the political animal that everybody wants in there. He's like, how could this guy be where he is? It's almost as if he was put there, or maybe empowered there. It's like God's saying, he takes the most unqualified person to speak his message through. And Kanye is in the music world. It's kind of like that to me. That's what it seems like. That's what I was getting to. He's kind of like the Trump of the music industry.
Right. Right. Yeah. And with, you know, with Trump, let's face it, he's a Republican in name only. I mean, the guy's he's a populist, and he's not part of the Washington, you know, Beltway crowd. And, you know, whether you love him or hate him, if you're seriously invested in the betterment of not only American society, but Western culture and Western society, then at some point you have to realize, like the old Federalist Party and the old Democratic Republican Party, those parties they outlived their usefulness, and in a lot of ways you get the same, you know. you get the same impression from both the Democratic and Republican parties of today, that they've really outlived their usefulness. And so some populist candidate was what the country was ready for. The timing was right. And, you know, in the same way, I can't speak exactly to Trump's, you know, faith or Christianity. I get the sense that he's genuine about it, and that he's young, but that doesn't mean that he should be vilified and demonized. I mean, for goodness sake, we're at the doorstep of impeachment right now. But look at what our previous president did. He lied to the American people about, oh, you want to keep your doctor? You can do that when we set up this new health care. Oh, by the way, you can't actually keep your doctor.
Right. 23 you know, times he lied. Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Never mind that they ran guns to Mexico and those guns came back and killed our guys. Never, you know. I mean, I don't know. You know, they're talking about what Trump says, but how about what the last guy did?
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. You know. Yeah. That whole administration, I mean, not just him, but his entire administration should have been held accountable, and they weren't.
You think there's any hope for all these IG reports coming out? You think anybody's going to be arrested up there?
Sadly, I don't.
It's going to be like Comey when that guy came out and said, yeah, Comey, he violated some laws, but hey, he's good. And same thing with Hillary. Yeah, she violated all kinds of laws, but she's good. I mean, it just seems like they do that every time. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you accurately called her, you know, the witch of Benghazi. I mean, she let those people die. There's no question about that. And got away with it scot-free.
Mm-hmm.
All because she's part of this inside cabal. And if, you know, again, postmodernism has so wrecked objective truth in our culture that it seems like a lot of people are more easily swayed by those kinds of ideologies. When we did away with the classical paradigms, the pursuit of what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful, we destroyed the foundations of our very society, you know, on all of its institutions, not just politics, but education, medicine, law, you know, religion. We're in a real 3rd century AD crisis of the Roman Empire moment right now in our society.
Hmm. You know, doctor, it seems to me I'd rather fight a werewolf coming at me than the deep state we're dealing with right now. Well, listen, we're right at the end of the broadcast, Dr. Jed Burton. Anything, any final statements, anything about your website, anything, you go ahead.
Yes, sir. You can reach me at burtonbeyond.com. The Institute of Biblical Anthropology is at tioba.org. You can follow me on Twitter, Facebook. ProfessorBurton@yahoo.com is the email address. I've got a YouTube channel now, and people can follow the Beyond Report and Quick Classics and lots of other fun stuff. And the conference DVD from our Sons of God conference that Ms. Briggs referenced is just about ready, and people can go to Burton Beyond, and they can either do the digital download, which will be ready probably within the next week or two, or get the 3-disc set. And that page is already set up, and you can reserve your copy now.
Lots of
great teaching on the giants and the watchers and demonology. Really top-notch stuff.
A lot of people are thanking you for coming on the program, saying we got to get you back. Dr. Jed, can we have you back on the program again?
Anytime, Dan. Just let me know. Anytime, really.
Okay, man. Well, thanks for coming out here, and I appreciate you, and we'll talk again.
Godspeed, my friend.
Same. Thing.